The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, June 5th through Sunday, June 11th, 2023. The commentary for the month of June was written by Terry J. Stokes, associate pastor at the Reformed Church of Highland Park, New Jersey, and was confirmed at St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Harlem, New York. A graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary and Yale University, he is an avid spike ball player, songwriter, and pop culture enthusiast. He is also the author of Prayers for the People, Things We Didn't Know We Could Say to God. The commentary for Monday, June 5th, begins as follows, with a passage from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. If you will only heed his every commandment, loving the Lord your God and serving him with all your heart and with all your soul, then he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, and you will gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you will eat your fill. Follow these commandments, love God and neighbor, and everyone will have what they need. The Hebrew people followed these commandments faithfully for stretches, a generation or two at a time. How were they seduced into turning away from something that was working so well? There are always those who want more, and while violence is fundamental to their reordering of society, they also consolidate their violence through cult. And when scarcity comes as a result, the cult spins it. Your offering wasn't bountiful enough or pure enough. Next time, beef it up by taking more from the impure people to justify sacrificing them on the altars of capital and death. Here we find ourselves today, and yet the invitation to smash idols and return to God is always before us. The blessing and the curse are always before us. And now I'll read from the full passage of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verses 13 through 19. If you will only heed his every commandment that I am commanding you today, loving the Lord your God and serving him with all your heart and with all your soul, then he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, and you will gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you will eat your fill. Take care, or you will be seduced into turning away, serving other gods and worshiping them. For then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit. Then you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall put these words of mine in your heart and soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. And the moving forward question for this Monday, June 5th, is as follows. What seduces you to turn away from God? The commentary for Tuesday, June 6th, begins with a passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 14b. "And as they went, they were made clean." The 10 lepers who encountered Jesus would not have been received by the priests unless their skin had cleared up first, and yet Jesus sends them to the temple before that happens. They all obey, perhaps with varying degrees of understanding and faith, and as they walk, they are healed. But one of them doesn't even make it to the temple. When he sees that he is healed, he turns back to praise Jesus. I've always interpreted this as his being overcome by exceeding gratitude that Jesus would care for him, a foreigner. But maybe it's also his realization that even with his ceremonial barriers removed, his ethnic barriers remain, such that he won't be received by the priests and or the community. I'm not sure where he goes on his way at the end of the story. I don't know if his faith has made him well only physically or also socially, but I'm glad that he is foregrounded in this story, and I hope we set up our communities to coincide with rather than contravene God's miracles and inclusion. And now I'm going to read from this full gospel passage of Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Jesus cleanses the 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." And the moving forward question for this Tuesday, in your service to others, how can you approach healing in a holistic way, seeking physical and social health? The commentary for Wednesday, June 7th, begins with a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. "I often boast about you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with consolation. I am overjoyed in all our affliction." I haven't had more than one extended interaction with my bishop, but when I read about the Apostle Paul boasting about the congregations he founded and nurtured, I imagine a bishop beaming today as they talk about a particular parish under their care, how loving or earnest or how generous it is. There may have been a time when bishops would do humble brags about Sunday attendance or the number of congregations prospering financially, but with the state of our tradition and of the church in America more broadly, that era seems far gone. With the decline of the church by traditional metrics, there's an opportunity to reorganize and restart, and thus, in some ways, to identify with the early church as it existed at Corinth and in other parts of the Mediterranean world. As we do so, I hope our boast is not according to the metrics of our eras of power, but rather of the ancient church, collectivism, love, earnestness, energy, and generosity. And now I'll read from the full passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 16, Paul's joy at the church's repentance. "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I often boast about you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with consolation. I am overjoyed in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted in every way, disputes without and fears within. But God, who consoles the downcast, consoled us by the arrival of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was consoled about you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that I grieved you with that letter, though only briefly. Now I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you felt a godly grief, so that you were not harmed in any way by us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret, but worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves guiltless in the matter. So, although I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the one who was wronged, but in order that your zeal for us might be made known to you before God. In this we find comfort. In addition to our own consolation, we rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus, because his mind has been set at rest by all of you. For if I have been somewhat boastful about you to him, I was not disgraced, but just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting to Titus has proved true as well. And his heart goes out all the more to you, as he remembers the obedience of all of you, and how you welcomed him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. And the moving forward question for this day is, what aspects of your church generate great pride? What areas could use some attention? Now let's turn to the commentary for Thursday, June 8th. It begins with a passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them?" In seminary, I was taught that parables are designed to get one pithy point across. They are not, it was argued, meticulous allegories where every detail and character correspond to something or someone in the real world. I find this hard for me to uphold in practice. I can't help but try to squeeze every last drop of parallel and allusion out of parables. But the first verse of this chapter tells me that this parable is about praying always and not losing heart. In my reaction against over-spiritualizing biblical teachings, I run the risk of removing the dimension of personal piety from my interpretations altogether in favor of making everything immediately practical and political. Yet am I praying continually and earnestly? Where have I seen God grant justice? I cannot overlook these questions just because they are right there on the surface. And now I'll read from this full passage of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" And the moving forward question for this Thursday, June 8th, is, how do you combine piety, prayer, with practice, action? The commentary for Friday, June 9th, begins with a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 11. "Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." Regardless of what I order or how good it is, I often find myself coveting what's on my friends' plates. I know that if I just wait long enough, they'll get full and won't mind at all when I ask for a bite. Like the poor and the alien in Leviticus 19, I go behind the reapers and gather the gleanings of the harvest. I would never ask for the first bite of chicken or the first handful of fries because I know that I would never give up the first fruits of my labor, if ordering and waiting can be considered labor. So I've always felt like I viscerally understand the sacrifice that God is asking for when requesting the Hebrews' first fruits. But I never noticed that God requires the first fruits for the purpose of the people's enjoyment. They are to eat them with the Levites and foreigners who have no land and thus no fruits of their own. What a lovely reminder that our offerings are not solely or even primarily for the purpose of self-denial, but rather for the purpose of multiplied abundance and applied love. And now I'll read from this full passage, Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. "When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, 'Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us.' When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God: 'A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. And the moving forward question for this Friday is, who can invite to share, who can you invite to share the first fruits? The commentary for Saturday, June 10th, begins with a passage from Psalm 139, verse 16. How deep I find your thoughts, O God! How great is the sum of them! Does God think? Does God have thoughts? The Psalms confront me with basic yet profound questions like these. Is it merely anthropomorphism to say God has discrete thoughts that come in and out of God's mind? Is it possible for one who knows all things, has perfect recall, and is not circumscribed by time to have a thought in the sense of an idea that comes and goes? Is the total set of all God's thoughts present in God's mind at all times? Is there a finite number, or are they infinite? Are God's mind and processing ability limitless? How does the incarnation, the fact that God has now taken on humanity, affect these questions? Does the presence of a glorified Jesus within the Trinity make God's thinking more comparable to ours? I love the wonder I feel when simple questions like these bring me to an encounter with the balance between the transcendence and the immanence of God. And now I'll read from the Psalm 139, verses 1 through 17. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! And the moving forward statement for this day is, imagine God's thoughts about you and the state of your spiritual life. Write them down in a journal and reflect. And now the commentary for Sunday, June 11th, the second Sunday of Pentecost. It begins with a passage from Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17a. For this reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Here's the commentary. In the film The Rise of Skywalker, the protagonist, Rey, struggles when she learns that she is a descendant of villain Darth Sidious. Yet in the final scene, she asks her name, and she responds, Rey Skywalker. I appreciate that Rey chooses not only her family, but also her heritage. What she has chosen to believe and how she has chosen to live ultimately becomes infinitely more important than her biological descent. As someone who has been cut off from his African and Afro-American heritage by white supremacy, I find comfort in Paul's words, knowing that with the Spirit I can reclaim my name and heritage. And as a single person who has had to accept the possibility that I may never have a traditional family, I take comfort in knowing that how I live can leave a legacy and connect me with others. And now I'm going to read the full passage from Romans chapter 4, and this is verses 13 through 25. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said. So numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. And the moving forward question for this Sunday, how can you name and reclaim your identity? And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. Let's close with a special prayer from Father Richard Rohr, founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Creator God, O great love, thank you for living in us and through us. May all that we do flow directly from our deep connection with you and other beings. Help us become a community that shares each other's burdens and the weight of glory. Listen to our heart's longings for the healing of our world. Knowing that you are hearing us much better than we are speaking, we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in all the holy names of God. Amen. I'm George Douglas. Thank you for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflection Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of forwardmovement.org. Goodbye until next time.